It is a joy to be here today, and you know, I do want to give a little update on. I know I just shared a couple of things before we sang, and I appreciate your prayers, and I know that many have been praying for us over these years. You know, it's going to be 13 years in January. And for those that don't know about this, it was the size of an orange. The tumor was the size of an orange. Some of you might remember I preached a message one time called "Not My Will, But Thy Will Be Done." Anybody remember that message? Well, I shared, and I shared what Debbie's been going through and myself and that message. I know that. I told Debbie not too long, a few years ago maybe, they gave me 5 to 7 weeks to live. I said, well, maybe the doctor was telling the truth. Maybe it will be 5 to 7 weeks. You know, if you go Daniel's 70 weeks, each week is 7 years. So in January of 2018 will be my second week, and I'll have 3 to 5 weeks left. But I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 41 down to verse 47. Acts chapter 2. And I want to say something about the Sunday school lesson today. I really enjoyed that class today. And I guess you're going through the whole book of Genesis, right? Where is he? I saw him. Oh, right there, yeah. Are you going through the whole book of Genesis? Yeah, okay. I remember when I pastored it, going through that book. And you can get so much stuff out of that book. And that's great. But Acts chapter 2, I'd like us to stand and respect God's word. As we read, the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and parted to every man as every man had need, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus to even going to the cross for us to wash away all of our sins. Father, we are so unworthy of your gift of salvation. I thank you that they raised Jesus up from the grave. And hallelujah, Father, we have a risen Savior. And that the only one that's ever, of any religious leaders ever, never rose from the dead. And Father, I pray now as I preach this message, I pray you'll give me every word you want me to say. I pray you'll take away from me what you don't want me to say. Father, I want to be totally yielded to your Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Father, just even, Lord, if there's anything you want me to change or anything in the message, Lord, if you want the whole message changed, Lord, I want to be yielded to your Holy Spirit. Just put it on my heart. And Father, I pray if there happens to be one here today that does not know you personally, that today will be their day of salvation. And Father, just let your name be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to start this message this morning, and I want every one of you to ask this question. What would my church be if everybody in my church was just like me? What a question. I'm going to be referring to this throughout the message today. But before that, I'm going to give a little background of what was going on here in Acts chapter 2. This was called the day of Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost had nothing to do with the church. I know a lot of times you see, this is Pentecost Sunday, you know, and churches offer Sunday. You know, the day of Pentecost had nothing to do with the church, although God used the church on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the day in the book in Leviticus where the Bible says he was the feast, the first fruit offerings. Or it's also called the Feast of Weeks. There's another name for this. It was the Greek word is just Pentecost. That's the only reason why they call it Pentecost. And I'm not big on the Greek, but that's what it is. But you know, in this passage of Scripture, a lot of things happened. It was 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. The Bible says the disciples were, Jesus said, to wait until you're endured with power from on high in chapter 1 of Acts. And so they're there, and the Bible says, but many, many things happened. But to really understand about what was going on here, about what Pentecost was, in Leviticus chapter 26, and we won't go there, but if you want to read it, it's a long chapter. The reason why the Bible says there was many, many people that were here that heard in their own language. I mean, the Bible says it was like cloven tongues of fire over their heads. I mean, there was a lot of things that were going on in Acts chapter 2 this day. But the Bible says that there were 17 different languages. Everybody heard in their own language. And by the way, that's what the gift of tongues is. The gift of tongues is I can speak in my own language and somebody that didn't understand my language or understand that language. And boy, I wish I had the gift of tongues. I've told the Lord several times. You know, when I go witnessing, and there's people a lot of times, I talk to people, and they don't understand English at all. And I said, Lord, give me the gift of tongues. It would be great to preach in the English language, and they can understand in their language. That would be a thrilling gift to have. But the Bible says that it was for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. But anyways, in Leviticus 26, there were 17 languages. Why is there 17 languages? Are they all Jews, you know? In Leviticus 26, the Bible says that God said, if you don't keep my statutes and my judgment, I'm going to scatter you, and your land will be a desolate land. And that's exactly what happened. They were taken over by the Babylonians, and then by the Medes and the Persians, and then by Alexander the Great, the Greeks, and then in Jesus' day, it was the Romans. And for 400 years, they were being taken by because they did not obey what God's word says to do. But on the day of Pentecost, people were coming back. These are Jews that are coming back from their languages. Different countries coming back to bring their first fruit offerings. Because you know what? After the Sabbath day, you count 7 weeks, the Bible says in Leviticus. You count 7 weeks and you gather up the very, very best that you have and you bring it to the temple. And so that's why they were doing that. That's why all these people were coming. They were bringing their first fruit offerings. They were coming from other churches. And God said, I'm going to use this as a means of getting the gospel out in an incredible day. 8,000 people, above 8,000 people were saved this day. And you might say, now where do you get 8? The Bible says 3. Well, I believe that the day of Pentecost was still in the day of chapter 3. Matter of fact, the more I read this, the more I can see it, the more I'm convinced it had to be the day of Pentecost. You know, the Bible says they were a lot of people were mocking them when they were preaching. And Peter said, it's only but the third hour of the day. Someone said, these people are full of new wine. And he said, it's only but the third hour of the day. You go to chapter 3 and verse 1, and the Bible says, at the ninth hour, Peter and John went into the temple. That's when the man at the temple gate was healed and went into the temple gate, and 5,000 more people were saved. You know what? There wouldn't have been that many people there if it was the day of Pentecost is over, because everybody would be going back. You know, it's an amazing thing. And you might say, well, you know, the ninth hour was at 3 o'clock, and that was like 6 hours after that, they started preaching on the day of Pentecost. You know, I really believe that the reason why all the disciples did not go to the hour of prayer at the synagogue was because they were probably still baptizing. I mean, you baptize 3,000 people, it's going to take a while. But yet Peter and John knew that there were some more preachers, more people that need to be to hear the gospel. And they went, and at the ninth hour, when that was the hour of prayer, and they went into that temple and preached. And the Bible says above 5,000 believed. Amazing day that was. But what I'm going to focus on in this message today is in the first 3,000. Probably most of them were probably at the church of Jerusalem there. And what happened when they got saved? Because the Bible says in verse 41, the Bible says, and they that gladly received his word, they were baptized. Let me stop there for a minute. The first thing they did was they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. You know something? What? I'm going to just share something about that. Baptism does not save you. Matter of fact, the Bible says, the just figure that baptism thus also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that, and that the Church of Christ people, they love to use that verse. Oh, baptism thus also now save us. See, the Bible says that. Yeah, they need to finish the verse. The water does not put away the filth of the flesh. It's the blood that does that, and that makes that so clear. But anyways, but, you know, if you have not followed the Lord in baptism, you know, what is important of baptism? Baptism is the first step to let the world know that I'm a follower of Jesus. You know, you go under the water like Jesus was buried. Where he came up out of the water like Jesus came out of the grave, you know. And that's a picture. And so... if you have been saved and you have never followed the Lord in baptism, I really encourage you to take that next step, because it's just an obedience to the Lord's. And then the Bible says after that in verse 41, and after they were baptized, then the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were added unto the church. There was 120 in the upper room, and they were added them. And so baptize and then get into the church, into the local church. And now I'm not really focusing a lot on baptism and salvation today, but it's the first verse, so that's why I'm bringing it up. But if you never follow the Lord in baptism, I really encourage you to do that if you're saved. But in verse 42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to show you these Christians that were saved. 3,000 have been saved and baptized, and this is what they did after. This is a model church right here, is we're going to look at. And the first thing the Bible says is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, you know what doctrine is? How many know how many doctrines? I'm sure most of you do know. Yeah, it's the preaching the Lord's God. You know, God's hurt. The Bible says that the things going to come where they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, are they themselves teachers having itching ears? You know what? But doctrine is so important. The very first thing he brings out is that they were learning doctrine. And now, how do you learn doctrine? There's two ways you can learn doctrine. Number one, you can let the Holy Spirit teach you when you're not in church. And another way is coming to church and hearing the Word of God preached. And you know, and it's a shame, because I remember years ago, before I was married, the church that I was going to when I was a single evangelist, as a matter of fact, that's where I met my wife. She was the secretary, I was the evangelist, and the secretary and evangelist took off with the secretary. But But I remember, now I'd lost my train of thought. I don't know where I was heading to on that. But I tell the Lord all the time, if you don't want me to say something, don't. So maybe that's what he's trying to do. I don't know what it is. Anyways, but, I remember what it was. I remember there was a man coming to that church at that time, and he went to Pastor Wood, Pastor David Wood. I don't know if you're familiar with him or not. He was the one that first sent me in evangelism. He's the one that married Debbie and I, so he means a lot to us. He was also the sword of the Lord. He was with the sword of the Lord as their evangelist at one time after he left our church. I remember he was, there was a guy, there was a family that came to the, and all they came was the morning service. They didn't come to Sunday school, they didn't come Sunday night, they didn't come Wednesday night, and he was complaining, well, we don't even grow when we come to this church. And he said, well, we have four services a week, and you're saying you can't grow? Well, preaching the word four times, you know, you probably aren't going to let a lot if you just once a week, you know. But we need to learn doctrine. And let me ask you this. Ask yourself this. What would my church be if everybody knew as much doctrine as I knew? Now, I know some of you could be baby Christians, you know, and that's fine. I mean, you know, everybody's at a different level on their Christian life. But you know what? We should have that desire to want to know what they say at the Lord. And you know what? What would my church be? This is between you and God. I'm going to be bringing this up through this whole message today. But how much do you know the Bible? How much do you spend time in the Bible? How much do you spend time in church wanting and desiring to serve? I want to know what God's word says to do. There's a second thing in chapter 42. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Fellowship is when you gather together with other believers. And that's where you come together in church. You know what? Coming to church is not just coming to hear, singing some songs and hearing a message preached, but coming to church is a time of fellowship too. Right. It's a time to encourage one another. It's a time when, and you know, the Bible says so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the shame is today, there's a lot of churches that are so much the less. A lot of churches today, they don't want Wednesday night services anymore. You know what? The day approaching, we're getting closer and closer to the coming of Jesus. We should want to be in church more than we are 20 years ago. And you know something? It's a shame today, but you know something? I used to smuggle Bibles in the communist countries back in 1979, 1980, and you know, one of the things I learned about over that, those believers over there in Russia and in Romania, Czechoslovakia, you know, Hungary, Bulgaria, all these communist countries, you know, they had church almost every night of the week. You know why? Is it just because it's a tradition? No, we just want to have church every night. No, it wasn't. Because the persecution was so bad, it was like a breath of fresh air to come together with being with other believers. And I believe the day is coming in America that we're going to have to face the same thing that other countries around the world has faced. We're going to have to face persecution. Because God's not going to put up with what's going on in our country. I was brought up a little bit in Sunday school today. That was a great lesson. On Sodom and Gomorrah. God is long-suffering. But there's a time when his long-suffering runs out. He gave 120 years to the world when he said, it repented me that I made man. I'm going to destroy man whom I created. He gave 120 years. And then when they got in the ark, he gave another 7 days before he shut the door. God shut the door. You know something? God is long-suffering. You'll never find a more loving God than God is. But we're living in a day and age today where we're taking that to the other extreme. A lot of the churches, oh, God is good. God loves you. Doesn't matter what you've done. He doesn't care. He knows you're not perfect. And so, you know, that's God hates sin. Matter of fact, the Bible says he hates the workers of iniquity and Psalms. And so he does not like sin at all. Can you imagine Noah on a boat, and when he's on the boat and the rain started coming down, having a bumper sticker on the back of the boat saying, "Smile, God loves you." And that's kind of the mentality we have today. But you know, don't ask me how I got off onto this. But getting back to that, this is how the Bible says they continued steadfastly in fellowship. They were in church all the time. And I remember being in Hungary one time, and back in 1979, and I was in a church service on a Friday night. They had like about 29 believers in a basement of a house, and it had, well, between the two of us missionaries that were there, there was 25 of them there. Six of them were missing that night. You know why? A couple of them had to work. That's understand. I mean, they give you the jobs they want. You don't get to pick your jobs in these countries. And then the pastor's wife wasn't there because she was really sick with a lot of cancer. These are reasons why they're not there. And then there was, I can't remember the other one, but then there was, both of the deacons were not there. Is that a typical Baptist church? No. No. You know why they weren't there? They were in prison for preaching the gospel. You know, it really brings me so much shame a lot of times when I think, wow, you know, I don't feel like going to church today. I'm sure we've probably all been there before, and it wasn't because of sickness. It wasn't because of other things. Just because, you know what? We need to be so faithfully being in church. And I doubt the day is going to come, though, when if persecution does come in America, that we're going to want to be in church. And that would separate the sheep from the goats. Jesus talks about that parable there, about the sheep and the goats, you know. But what would my church be if everybody attends church the way I attend? It's just something between you and God. What would my church be if everybody attends church the way I do? Some of you might come just occasionally, and there might be a visitor here today, you know, and I'm not talking about you. I'm glad you're here, you know, but I'm talking about members of the church, you know. That's between you and God. The third thing we see here, the Bible says they continue in breaking of bread, and you know, I think that's the Lord's Supper. Or maybe opening the Word of God, which is the bread of life. They were continuing that, and that's a very important thing. And then the last thing I want you to see in verse 42, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in prayer. You know, if you're going to make a great church is a church that is a church of prayer. And you know, you look in the book of the book of Acts, how many times you see the church all gathering together in prayer. Prayer all night long sometimes. Remember the story when Peter and Acts, where the Bible says Peter was thrown in the prison, and they had an all night prayer meeting for him, and they were praying that Peter would get out of prison, and then an angel came. I love this story because it shows that even the early church, that they were human too. Mm-hmm. You know, and an angel takes Peter right out of prison. He comes, knocks on the door, and Rhoda comes down and it's Peter. But she forgot to open the door. Runs upstairs. Peter's out. Oh, you're mad. Oh, that must have been his angel you heard. It can't be Peter. We're having an all-night prayer meeting for Peter to get out. But God's not going to get Peter out. You know, I mean... I love that passage because I think we're all guilty of that. How many times we're really trusting God, but we think, God's not really going to do that. But you know why? Because of the prayer. Prayer is so powerful. Prayer is so can really make a church or break a church. A lot of times, there's a lot of people, well, what would my church be if everybody prays the way I pray? Some people pray a lot, and some people pray a little. Some people might just pray when before they go to bed, or they might go when before, bless this food, amen. You know, but you know something? If we can get a hold of prayer, the Bible says pray day and night. The Bible says pray without ceasing. The Bible says, and praying without ceasing doesn't mean that I'm on my knees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and 366 on leap year. That he doesn't mean that I'm on my knees, because Jesus wasn't even doing that. But what does he mean? He means that we should be in an attitude of prayer all the time. You can be at work and still be thinking about the Lord. You can be driving your car and you can be thinking about the Lord and praying. You can be, you know, you can be whatever you can be doing. You can always have Christ on your mind. He should always be in our mind. And we should be praying, especially if you're praying for an unsaved person. A lot of times we'll say, well, Lord, please say so and so and so and so and so and so in Jesus' name, amen. And we forget all about them. No, but the Bible says they continued steadfastly in prayer. They were praying all the time. And you know, that's between you and the Lord. What would my church be if everybody, you know what, if everybody prayed like, we'd probably have some real prayer warriors in this church, I imagine. If everybody prayed that way, wow. Can you hear what the power of God could do here? But if everybody prayed like some that might not pray hardly ever, you know what? If everybody did that, what a weak church this would be. Then in verse 43 was something else, and I'm just going to be real quick on 43. Bible says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You know, a lot of people use that verse and saying, see, we need to have all these signs and wonders today. The Bible says that signs and wonders were for the Jews. Made it very clear. That's what was happening in the day of Pentecost. There was a lot of signs and wonders. Everybody was hearing their own language. There was cloven tongues of fire over their heads. I mean, there was a lot of things that were going on in the day of Pentecost. But the Bible says he gave them that to reach the Jewish people. And that's all he's saying in verse 43. But in verse 44, there's another thing I want you to see here. The Bible says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. You know what this is saying right here in verse 44? The Bible says they were all together and they had all things common. That was a unified church. A unified church. You know something? One thing I see a lot. And especially in Baptist churches, is how many times we have splits in churches. I mean, tonight I might be preaching a message on the very first Baptist split. It's in the book of Acts. that's what I call it. But you know, why do people split? Why do churches split? Sometimes it's just because of a personality thing. Sometimes it might be because you get offended by something. Sometimes it might be because somebody gets upset and they want to split the church. And you know what? That's a shame to anybody. You're going to give an account. If there's somebody here right now that wants to split this church and wants to make some damage, you know, a lot of times people won't leave a church until they can get someone to go with them. You know? Sometimes the pastor is the last one to even know there's a problem. Everybody's gossiping. You know, gossiping is about the worst thing that could ever happen in a church. And you know, the Bible says they were all together. They were all and had all things common. That boy, that's what we need to strive for. Now, saying this, you might say this. Well, wonder if I don't agree with something. Wonder if I see something a little different in the Bible. Wonder if I don't agree. Does that mean I have to agree with every little jot and tittle? No, you don't. As a matter of fact, how many times have you ever disagreed with your wife before, or your husband, or your children? Are you going to say, oh, I'm leaving you because I disagree with you. I'm going to leave the house. I'm not going to be with you anymore because you're I don't agree with you. You know what? Now, in this day and age, that probably does happen. But you know what? That's what we do in churches. You say, well, could we have a time of disagreement? Of course you can, because we're all human. But the thing is, I know people sometimes they disagree with it and they go to everybody in the church. Oh, you know, Pastor said he's wrong on this. He's wrong on this. The Bible says this. You know what? If you disagree with somebody, go to that person and work, make it out. Let it out. You know what? Maybe there's a problem between a problem. The Bible says those that are spiritual restore such a one. You know what? If you have a problem with somebody, somebody offended you, you offended that person, go to that person in private and get it right. Doesn't have to be the whole church needs to know about it. And if they refuse to repent, then you go with two or three witnesses. And if they still did not repent, then you go before the church. And if he still does not repent, then he is out of the church. You know what? But the sad thing is they're not doing it God's way. And there's a lot of people in the church today that, you know what, if you have a problem with your pastor, go to him. Talk to him. I know, I'm sure he's not going to be mad. You may have a disagreement. Maybe you want to open up the Word of God and seeing where his standpoint is, why he says that, and why you say that. You know what? You might even find out you might be wrong sometime. Or even vice versa. I mean, when I was pastoring, I told the people all the time, because we had problems in our church with that. We had people in our church all the time. Oh, yeah, you're wrong. There was a lady in our church, every time she didn't agree with me, and she'll write me a letter saying, you are wrong. I don't know how you can be. One time she said, I don't know. I said something about the gap theory one time. I don't know where you stand on that. I wouldn't break fellowship over that. I don't believe in that. And she said, I don't know how you can be a true Bible believer if you don't believe in the gap theory. And I said, I was almost thinking the other way around. But you know, I mean, just things, little things like that. You know, and we have a right to have a little disagreement. But you know what? We shouldn't make that as a means of, and if you can't, and I'll say this, if you cannot disagree, if you cannot reconcile that, and you're ready to do, it would be better for you to just leave than to cause a lot of trouble and cause a split. And you know, we're going to give an answer to God someday for that. You know what? I wonder, there could be some gossipers in this church. There could be some people right now that are causing a lot of friction in this church. I don't know. I have no idea. I don't see that. But a lot of times we go in churches that it seems like there's a great, you know, a lot of unity and everything, find out that it's not. But you know what? What would my church be if everybody strived for the unity as I do? You know, and if you can't, maybe God's convicting somebody here right there. You know what? You get that right with God under the blood. The Bible says he'll take our sins and throw them as far as the east is to the west. He'll remember our iniquities no more. Praise God for that. You know what? Yeah, God has a worse memory than we do. You know that? That's not sacrilegious either. Because he said, I won't remember your, I'll take him as far as the east to the west. I'll remember your iniquities no more. How come we always remember our iniquities? Put them under the blood of Jesus. Praise God for that. But you know what? What would my church be if everybody strived for the unity like I do? Or if you're not striving for it, what would it be if everybody was like that? You know what? And there's another thing I want you to see in verse 45. The Bible says, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted to every man as every man had need. You know what this is saying right here? It's a sacrificially giving church. Look at the Bible says, they sold their possessions and goods, and then they were concerned about people. They would give it to every need. But you know what? You follow the Bible through in the book of Acts. How many times did they bring their offerings and they laid it to the apostles' feet? They brought it to the church and let the church distribute it. That was a benevolence offering. You know, I don't know if you have that or not. A lot of churches have that, but I think that's scriptural. No, when you see people, but you know something? What are they saying there? Sometimes they would sell everything they had and give it all. And you say, well, is there anything wrong with giving to people outside of the church? No, but the first 10%, the Bible says, does come to the Lord. And you know, giving, you know, it is so much fun to give. You know, I'm sure there's probably some givers here that are that really give a lot, sacrificially giving. And maybe there's some here that aren't very giving. There might be some here that don't even give a tithe. You know, what would my church be if everybody gives the way I gave? If some of you gave, you know, some of you just give. I remember a pastor in California one time I was preaching for, and he was telling me about a time when he used to pastor a church, and there was a multi-millionaire that was in his church, and he had been coming for a while, and he didn't know he was a millionaire. And one day they were over at his house eating, and the man said, well, Pastor, I wanted to tell you something. He said, you probably noticed, the pastor said he never looked at the giving. He said, you probably noticed that I only give a dollar a week. He said, and the pastor said, no, I didn't know that. And he said, you know, I'll tell you why. Because he said, the one woman in the Bible, widow woman, gave 2 pences, and Jesus said she had the best offering at all. So I'm going to give a dollar every week because I want to have the best offering of all. And the pastor said, and he said, I told him, oh, praise God, that's wonderful. He goes, because she gave everything she had. And he was a millionaire. But you know something? I never forgot that, but you know, let me just say something. You know what? One thing that my wife and I have learned is giving sacrificially is so much fun. And God will never let you down. Boy, I could give you testimony after testimony after testimony of times that we didn't even know how we were going to pay our payments or anything. And God will bring it through, but we gave our tithe first. And I'm sure there's people right in this room that probably can have testimonies like that. And I'm not here to condemn anybody if they're not giving, but you know what? You are not, you're missing out on a blessing. Because God will never let you down. There's many times where we thought, well, how are we going to get through this one? You know, I remember one time we needed $1,000 in our earlier days after we got married, and we didn't have a lot of meetings, and we were in a little small apartment, and we were 2 months behind on our rent and 2 months behind on our car insurance, our car bill, and which that's the only time I ever, I don't think we ever got any other money with a car. God's always provide, and that was probably wrong, and we're going to have our electric shut off. We're going to have everything. We need $1,000 the next day, and I promised God I would never ask for it. I would never ask for money, ever. Never ask for a love offering, never. When I first went in evangelism, sometimes I wish I wouldn't have said that, but I mean, the Bible says if we make a, you know, he's going to require that. If we, and I made that with God. Can't get that word out, but anyways, but you know what? Debbie, I remember Debbie saying, well, who do you know who's going to give us $1,000? I said, I don't know. And she goes, you know, we were going to all these churches, never asking for dime. You know, it wouldn't hurt to call and just let them know we have this need. And I started to call the first number, and I hung up, and I said, I can't. And I said, I made a promise to God that I would never do this. And she goes, well, who's going to give us, how you know, who's going to give us $1,000? I said, I don't know, but we certainly prayed. The next day, about 9:15 in the morning, the phone rang, and it was our church secretary. And she said, Dave, how would you like to have $1,000? That's what we were praying for. And me, a little faith, I said, is there a catch to this? See how weak we are? She goes, no, we just got a check in the mail for $1,000, and it was designated to your ministry. And she said, do you want to come down and get it? Do you want us to mail it to you? I said, I'll be down there in 10 minutes. But you know, God has done these things. And I'm telling you this because it's so much fun to give. And you know what? You can't outgive God. And you can see, I've heard great testimonies of people of just things that they just gave and gave and gave, and God just keeps giving and giving and giving. I know a man in New Mexico that has a business that just gives and gives and gives and gives, and missionaries all the time, and even preaches to the men. Most of his men are unsaved, but every Monday morning he's paying them money to, he's paying them for their meeting that they have, and he preaches the gospel every Monday morning. Even some that have been saved, and God just, you know, God puts him through a lot of tests, like he's going through right now. He's really going through time. Name is Roddy. You need to pray for him, actually. Pray for Roddy. But with their work, it's like Satan's just attacking this job that they're doing right now. But what would my church be if everybody gave the way I gave? That I give. It's between you and God. Another thing I want you to see in verse 46. The Bible says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, and praising God, and having favor with all the people. You know what is this saying right here? I'll get to the end of verse 47 in a second. You know what this is saying right here? It's saying the same thing, that they were all together and had all things common. But the Bible says, when the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in fellowship, they were together all the time, and they were eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You see, they were in church all the time. But there's something else here that I see. The Bible says they were daily in the temple. Daily in the temple. You know something? For a long time, when I was younger, I used to say, well, daily in the temple, but they were having church every day. Well, they were. The Bible says they were. You know what? That's not saying that when they were daily in the temple. They weren't having church in the temple. As a matter of fact, the temple was for the Jews. And you know what? I don't imagine that they went to the Jews and said, okay, since you have Saturday services and have your Sabbath on Saturday, we have our services on Sunday, can we borrow the temple or rent the temple? You know what? The Jews hated the Christians so badly, the Bible said they were in the temple daily. Now, what were they doing in the temple? They were witnessing. They were preaching. You know, the Bible says Paul was in the temple. He went into the temple on every Sabbath day preaching the gospel. You know something? This church, they were so burdened about reaching the other Jews. They were all Jews in the church in Jerusalem. The Bible says they were going in the temple. In the temple. Not having a church service. But right after that it says, and they went house to house. That's not talking about soul winning there. And Acts chapter 20 talks about soul winning. And Acts were going house to house. They were going house to house having church services. You know what? Having church services. You know something? It is so important to be in church. But it's just another thing is it was a soul winning church. A soul winning church. They were going in the temple. And then the Bible says at the end of verse 47... The Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Look at this. The Bible says that the Lord is adding to the church every single day. How could that be possible? Because they're out preaching the gospel. They were sharing the gospel with people. And the Bible says every day people were getting saved. Every single day the Lord was adding to the church. The Bible says, you know what? And a soul-winning church. You know something? I imagine there are probably some great soul-winners in this church. And I imagine there's probably some that don't share the gospel very much, or maybe some that maybe have never shared the gospel with somebody. What would my church be if everybody witnessed the way I witness? This is just something to think about. You know what? There's so many souls out there. There's people hurting out there so badly. People hurting so badly that they don't even know which direction. Jesus said they're like sheep scattered without a shepherd. And that's the way I see the world. That's the way Jesus saw the world. They're like sheep scattered without a shepherd. They just don't know what direction. They're in all of these different religions and different cults and so many different denominations that aren't preaching the word of God. And you know what? And they don't even know. They don't even know what the gospel is. And we have the truth. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what? What would my church be if everybody witnessed? What kind of a burden do you have for the unsaved? What kind of a burden do you have? What would my church be if everybody witnesses? You know, if everybody witnesses like some great, maybe have some great soul winners in this church, I hope and pray. You know what? If everybody was like that, can you imagine what would it do to this town? But if nobody would witness, can you imagine what it would do to this church someday? There won't be much of a church left in another generation or two. Because nobody's witnessing. Nobody's getting the gospel out. You know what? What would my church be if everybody in my church was just like me? I just want everybody to bow their heads. Let's all stand and bow our heads. The altar's open already. You know, you don't have to wait until the music starts. But has God spoken to your heart tonight, today? Has God spoken to you about anything? You know, I've covered a lot of things today. A lot of things. You know, what would my church be if everybody read the Bible as much as I read? What would my church be if everybody prayed? You know, what is your prayer life like? What is your, you know, witnessing? You know, as the piano starts, the altar is open. Maybe you need this altar today. Maybe there's some here saying there's something that God touched me today. I want to walk. Maybe there's somebody here today that's, the Bible says it was a unified church. Maybe there's somebody here today that needs to get right with somebody else. Maybe there's somebody that needs to get right with God. Maybe you're trying to split the church. I don't know. I don't know you that well. But, you know, the altar is open. What would my church be if everybody? Perhaps maybe there's somebody here today that says, I do not know for sure that if I died right now, I'd be in heaven. You know, the first thing we talked about, it was a church that was preaching the gospel. Is there anybody here that says, I do not know for sure that if I died right now, I'd be in heaven? I don't know that for sure. You know what? Is there anybody like that? Can you raise your hand? I'll pray for you. Anybody like that today? Anybody? I don't see any hands. But you know what? Coming forward, raising a hand doesn't save you. I'd like you to talk to somebody. I'd like to talk to somebody after church, if you're not coming today, and say, let me know how. I'm going to take a Bible and show you.